Paul, you did a great job with time. We're doing fine. I always prepare for communion. So we're in a section of Corinthians that my first point is actually not in the text itself. We're in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 22. And the sermon title is When Not to Come to Church. And what I want to start with is really going off of the sermon title. A gathering to worship is not part of our culture. All right, this is where I want to start. And the reason I want to start here is that it's not part of the Corinthians culture either. When we think about church, we really think about church as if it is an institution, right? And so how many of you shop at Kroger? Let me see your hands. How many of you shop at Whole Foods? Okay. What am I leaving out? Tom Thumb. Walmart. There you go. Aldi. So, you know, these are institutions. The last time I taught this, I think maybe Sears and Montgomery Wards were actually still institutions that we shopped at. Now, does anybody shop someplace besides Amazon for stuff? You know, when I need something, Amazon it is. You know, it's not always, doesn't always work very well. I ordered a cart to put the balls in because this closet is full of them and they're everywhere. And we got to do something. Last year I had a nice big box. The box wore out and then the balls go all over the floor. So I bought a crate and it was blown apart. Didn't make through a transport. Marvin and I took two of us to take it back, send it back. Said, this is the way it came. We sent it back. No problem. Didn't even have to put a label on it. They took it, all the parts. Got credit for it, ordered another one. And the second one was bad off as the first one. But, you know, it's an institution. And in our culture, churches view themselves as institutions. In seminary, they teach you the 6 or 7 things that you have to have in order to grow a church. One of the things is homogeneous population. Yeah, it's ridiculous. Ridiculous. You have to have all the same kinds of people in order to build a church. They have to be the same socioeconomic climate and positions in life. And they tell you the services that you have to provide, otherwise your church won't grow. Lyle Schaller built an empire off of books on how to grow churches and the different things that you do on the different kinds of churches, because the church is an institution. And some of you remember the I Founded campaign. You remember the I Founded campaign? Pam and I are the only ones. You don't remember the I Founded campaign? Oh man, this was Campus Crusade's attempt at reaching the entire world. It was a Madison Avenue campaign. And so there were bumper stickers. And when I was doing my internship in 1975 at Bethany Bible Church, having graduated from Bible college and before I went to seminary, Sarah and I were there for that summer. And you know, they assigned me to the I Founded campaign. It was at the conclusion of it, and I was supposed to follow up all of the leads that came. Our church in Phoenix put up 300 workers to the I Founded campaign, and I was supposed to follow these people up. And it was like God said, I'm sorry, your methodology is absolutely insane. I will have nothing to do with this. And so the I Founded campaign was American churches banding together to follow a Madison Avenue approach to evangelism. And if you get this many hits, then you have this much results. And out of the hundreds of people that made noise during the I Found It campaign. There was only one family that actually became believers through that campaign, and they became believers because their next door neighbors were Christians and shared the gospel with them. That's how they found the Lord, not through the I Found It campaign. But the worldview is that the church is an institution. And so you have to, as a institution in America, compete with the other institutions. So your shopping stores, your grocery stores, Kroger does this, Tom Thumb does that. Aldi, they do this. Whole Foods, they do that. They're competing for their market share. And that is the worldview that people have with churches. That is what the Corinthians believe. So Paul, when he comes to this issue of the worship service, he says, you really would be better off not coming to church because you don't get it. Now, last hour, we looked at gender differences. I miss the hats. Ladies, you were spectacular. You wore hats. I think I saw Carla's hat on Facebook with the pink hat. It was gorgeous. Carla was gorgeous in her pink hat. What a wonderful time. And you did my sermon for me. Saw the differences in hats between male and female. And the point of that is that the church should always observe the gender distinctions whenever it gathers. Sunday school, picnics, potluck dinners, Wednesday night, work days. We ought to always observe those gender distinctions whenever God's people come together. It's not okay for Pastor Effa to wear a dress and pantyhose on a work day. Okay? It's not okay. Because those are gender violations in our culture. We went all over that. Whenever that happens, whenever the church of God's people ought to maintain those distinctions. Now the genre changes. And we're no longer talking about whenever we get together. We're specifically talking about the worship service. And this genre changes in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it continues in chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. We don't lose the genre or the context of the local assembly gathering for worship. Let me prove that to you. Do you see verse 17? When you come together. Verse 18, when you come together. Verse 20, when you come together. Where's the next one? Verse 33, when you come together. Verse 34, when you come together. Is there a theme here in these verses? It's what? When you come together. Okay, this is what he's talking about. And he doesn't change that genre when he gets to chapter 12. When you come together now concerning spiritual gifts. And he's talking about the exercising of spiritual gifts in the context of a worship assembly, a gathering for a worship service. So there is no conflict. Look up here. There is no conflict between 1 Corinthians 11, where women are praying and prophesying as women, that is with their veils, they're women praying and prophesying, and women being prohibited from prophesying in chapter 14. There's no conflict because, one, he assumes that women are going to be praying and prophesying, but not during the worship service, which is the genre of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, all the way through chapter 14. So what he's doing here in this first part, and the reason I only took these first half dozen verses, is because I want to shift our thinking. You are not the audience. Church is not for you. Everything in our culture is self-centered and self-oriented. Instant gratification. It's what does this give to me now? The whole doctrine of suffering in the New Testament, which is a major theme, is ignored completely in our culture. Completely ignored. Our evangelical culture. Who wants to hear about that? I don't go to church for that. I go to church to learn how it's going to help me. What do I get out of it? So the music, well, you know, I don't care if you like it or not. Our goal is to bring in the lost people, and they like that kind of music, and it's loud, and that's what they want. That's what we do. It's not, because we got to draw them in. It's a commissarial view of the church. So I want to get a shift in our thinking. You are not the audience. God is. Amen. I would like to, if I'd have, you know, done more with symbolism, I can't do it really, put three chairs up here in the front of the church. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're the audience. He is the audience. God the Father is the audience. And we come on the work of Christ, the power of the Spirit, and the angels are watching us worship. Why are you here? Well, you're here because Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. He rose again on Sunday morning, April the 5th, 33 AD, and if we were in a Muslim culture, we would not be meeting on Thursdays. We would, but we'd have a Bible study and worship time on Sunday morning, which is a work day, before we went to work, just like we do on Brahms tomorrow. Why? Because Christians gather to remind themselves that they are worshiping the resurrected Christ. All right, so that's my first point. Gathering to worship is not part of our culture. But I want you to see that this is an important part of what Paul is doing. Now, point two, don't eat / worship with heretics. This is verses 17 through 19. Now, look back up here again. Our worship service and their worship service have a few things in common, but there's a lot of things that are different. Okay? For one, the women would meet on one side with the children and the men would meet on the other. That's different. We sit where we want. But I promise you, if you go with me to East Africa, the women are on one side with all the children and they're nursing their children in that section. And as a pastor and as a speaker, I know where not to look. They have no problems with it. I have no problems with it. It's their culture. With Charlie, when the first time he went to Ghana, he went into a village. You have to go to the chief first, get his permission to preach the gospel. There the chief is with seven of his wives, all of them topless. That's why they need Christ. Okay, you go in and you do what you can. So, how can they possibly become Christians? Well, the Old Testament helps in these circumstances, and paganism is not rooted out of our family systems in a single generation. It takes multiple generations. So you use your Old Testament to deal with things like that. But they would have a divided group, you know, and it wouldn't be, the women would be yelling over to their husbands. That would not be, that would be characteristic. You know, wait until you get home and ask them when you get home. Don't do that during the service. They also had a meal, okay? They had a fellowship meal as part of their worship service, and it culminated every Sunday with the Lord's table. They did that. So they followed the protocol of Passover and moved that over to every Sunday. Can you imagine trying to do that? Do you remember when we hosted the Chinese church in 20, 2003, they did that. They would get their rice cookers. Their meals were very simple, but they had a common meal. Every Sunday, they had the common meal. But it didn't include communion. Why not? Why not? Because of 1 Corinthians 11. Horrible things happen when you start following these New Testament protocols. It's just a bad idea, which is why by the end of the first century, they'd figured out other ways to accomplish the same thing. But that was their habit and their custom. So in this, you find other references. For instance, in Jude, these are blemishes. They're spots during your love feast. What's a love feast? That's what they called their communal dinner that they had together at the conclusion of the service. Now, Corinth sets the bar for being the worst church in the New Testament. And so when you get to verses 17 through 19, boy, I need to hurry up. I know Country Burger isn't going to mind if we come at this time or another, but if we get early, we get to sit together. Don't eat, parentheses, worship with heretics. Verse 17, now I am not praising, understood you, I am not praising you, while ordering or instructing this, because not unto the superior, but unto the inferior, unto the worse, you are meeting together. Okay? So he says, look, I praised you that for the most part, all of you women are still feminine. Very few of you have tossed off your veils. As a church, they held that tradition, that teaching that Paul had given. But now he's coming and he says, you know, I need to criticize the church here. I'm not going to praise you because what you're doing is worse off than if you wouldn't come at all. You're not meeting to what's good. You're meeting together for what's bad. For firstly, indeed, when you are meeting together in assembly, I don't like church. It should be assembly. Do you know why I don't like church? Because when I say church, you think of building, not assembly. Church comes from the Dutch kerk, which comes from a Greek phrase, oikos tou kuriou, house of the Lord. So Sarah's maiden name was Kuykendall, Kirkendale, the building in the dale. All right, so when you hear church, you think building, but that's not what's at issue here. It's the assembling of the church. You can assemble the church wherever. Barnhouse, no, it was Ironsides. Ironsides was preaching at a church, and it was after the service. And do you know what children do after the service, having sat for an hour and a half, right? They run. And this little kid goes, whoosh! And his mom yells at him, and she says to Ironside, tell that boy not to run in church. And Ironside said to him, Adam, it'd be more precise to say that the church is who is running. Because the church is the little boy, not the building. So assembly, you gather, meeting together in one place in an assembly. I am hearing divisions. This is schisms, plural. Schisms are in you and they exist in you. And in part, I believe it. You know, I actually believe this report. For it is necessary indeed for divergent opinions, factions, the term is heretics, for heresies to be in you in order that the ones approved should become manifest among you. So in verses 17, 18, and 19, he says that when you gather together, there are heretics as part of the group, and these heretics have actually developed factions. So the factions means they're still part of the whole. The heretics, they're still part of the whole. But the schisms, they're actual separations. So the group of people who believes this particular set of bizarre doctrines, they're eating together. And that group which leaves in the conflict, they're eating together. And Paul shakes his head and says, I actually believe it. So verses 17, 18, and 19 here is, I think what he's actually saying here is that you ought not to be having these heretics as part of your dinner, as part of your worship. Now, he's already said previously that certain sexual people, sexually immoral people that are named brothers, that are calling themselves Christians, should not be a part of the church, and you should not eat with them. Maybe he's referring to the meal. I take it and expand it in the early part of Corinthians to the whole fellowship together outside of the church, but certainly ought to be part of a church. So here, if that's the case, he's also including the element of heretics. What do you do, boys and girls, with a heretic? You rebuke them once, and then the pastor puts them out of the church. How do we know that, Timothy? Well, he's just an apostolic legate. We call it the pastoral epistles because Timothy and Titus are responsible so that this church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, the church of the living God, remains what God intends for it to be. And the one job description I have is not to make this ministry marketable, but to make it true to the revelation of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It's necessary that a steward, an oikodomia, be found faithful to the revelation of God, the mysteries, the revelation. So I think what he's saying here is, what? You are having heretics, and not only that, they're splitting out. So those of you who don't believe in the resurrection, chapter 15, there were some. Those of you, hey, over here, you all who believe that the resurrection is past and there's no resurrection, come on over here and join me. That's what they were doing. So Paul says, you know, hey, this is part of the worship service. And I promise you, this is not for your better, this is for your worse. So don't eat or worship with heretics. And verses 20 through 22, this I'm summarizing, you know, I wish I could have come up with a negative, but I really think what he's saying is the church is not here to meet your needs. That's not what this is about. You have needs, we understand that, but you've got other parts of your lives to take care of that. The church is not about meeting your needs. Therefore, when you meet together, and this is an idiom, in the one place, it is not a meeting belonging, it's not a meal belonging to the Lord that you're eating. You haven't gathered in one place to eat the Lord's meal. That's not why they came. Why did they come? For food? How many would we have better attendance if we served pop? Maybe, I don't know. That's not the issue. We don't have potluck dinners because we need food. We have potluck dinners for fellowship, for extended opportunities, for social interaction, for the edification of the body of Christ. So Paul just, he goes right at it. When you get together, as is their custom, dividing among the heretics, it's not to eat a meal belonging to the Lord. It's the Lord's Supper, but it's a supper of the Lord. For each one, his own meal is taking up early. They're not waiting to get all the food out there and going through in an orderly manner after they pray. There's food. They're going and getting it, filling their plates, and going off by themselves and eating it. This is a Ukrainian potluck. I couldn't believe it. Sarah and I couldn't believe it. When you are in Ukraine, they don't have lines. Okay? They pray, and then everybody goes to the table. And the first ones there, they load up their plate, and they stand there, and they eat. So, you know, as was our custom, we waited. And so we're late to the table while we get our leftovers. They're literally standing around the table eating instead of getting their food. So that's Ukraine. Okay? That's what they're doing here. They're getting there early, for each one his own meal is taking it up early in order to eat. And on the one hand, one is hungry, so the food's all gone. And people who are hungry are going hungry. And on the other hand, this one's drunk. So this one gets there, and he gets so much that they're over there, and they're three sheets to the wind. They serve actual wine at their dinners, okay? And like the Antilles, they didn't know when to stop. French Antilles. Verse 22. Are you not having houses in order to eat and drink? So based on this, before we had our lunch bunch, we had people who were going around after church and soliciting others to go with them out to lunch and avoiding other people. So this person would go, and here's two people talking, and they'll go, "Would you like to join us for lunch?" Excluding that person. And so I put a rule in. I said, "Look, if you're going to do your social arrangements, do it before you come to church. Don't you have houses and telephones? Make your calls before you come to church. Make your arrangements elsewhere. Don't have people from other churches showing up here to go to lunch with you. Have them come for the worship and then have them come for the dinner, for the fellowship. But don't do this. Put an end to it." And the way we solved that problem is the lunch bunch. If you want to make other arrangements, you're free to do it. But you can't advertise it or solicit. Why not? Because I said so. You have houses, you can do what you want, but don't use the church assembly to accomplish your need to be met. The church is not here for your needs. Because the person who is excluded goes home and says, "What's wrong with me? Am I dog meat? How come I didn't get invited? Why was I excluded?" "Well, I guess I understand. I'm me. Oh well, help me, Jesus." Or are you bringing down shame upon the assembly of God and disgracing the ones not having? They didn't have enough food to even provide for themselves. And you, by your getting there early and loading up your plate to meet your needs and then some, you're bringing shame on the church, because churches that name the name of Christ don't have potlucks like that. I've told you about my two friends, they're probably with the Lord now, who planted six churches in Japan, all with godly male leadership. And they did it with potluck dinners with the women. The women would come to a Bible study, they'd become Christians, they'd have potluck dinners, they'd invite their husbands would come, they'd put their husbands into leadership, and they would get saved. That's how they planted churches in Japan. Some people who didn't want the Christianity but did want the potluck dinners tried to institute that form in secular institutions, and they found it didn't work. Because everything about a Christian potluck is that you bring enough for yourself and more. And you eat less so that others can have it. My friend told me one lady in her garden club, she brings a head of lettuce and throws it on the table. "Here, fix a salad." No, that's not how we do things in Christ. We honor our Savior by how we fix our food, and we ought to honor Him in how we do everything else. But, or on the assembly of God, are you bringing down shame upon them, upon it, and disgracing the ones not having? What should I say to you? Should I praise you in this? I'm not going to praise you in this. So here Paul pulls out all the stops. And he says, man, what are you doing eating with heretics? And then, you know, the whole purpose of church is not to meet your needs. It's to gather to worship and serve the resurrected Christ. So if we don't get that straight, we're probably better off not coming to church, frankly. Why not? Because if you do come to church and you see it as a means to develop your faction on a particular doctrine or political belief or whatever, and you see it to meet your needs, and you're a believer, then God is going to discipline you and judge you. And that's where we're going to go next hour. Father, we pray that you would help us to realize the superiority and the priority of what we do when we gather in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit to worship and serve our Creator. May we never lose fact. Let never lose sight of the fact that we belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.